Good morning, everyone. My name's Mandy. I look after our youth and young people here at Mosaic, and I have the honour of sharing with you this morning. I have to tell you, I don't know what can I say after the words of that song. There's nothing else to say. And I do recognise the irony of me being up here to be the person to talk to you about silence and solitude and stillness. I'm sure when you think of those words, I pop into your mind, right? Yeah. So we're looking at this book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. And I'm talking about silence and solitude. And I have to tell you, I love this book. And I genuinely believe that for me personally, I could do this book every year and learn something new from it every time. And I actually have to tell you, I think most people are similar. So I'm going to start by praying, because I need God's help to actually move through this topic. Lord God, I thank you so much that you are a God who longs for us to be alone with you. That when we aim to connect with you and give you space, that you show up every time. And you do that because you love us so wholeheartedly. And we don't deserve that. I thank you for that love. I thank you for your willingness to be ours. And I ask that you would help us to learn how to enter more deeply into this. Amen. So I'm an activity-based learner. So I thought we'd do an activity to start. So we're going to practice silence. Yeah, that's not funny. It's not a joke. We're going to practice silence. Hannah, my friend at the back, is going to put 60 seconds on a timer on the screen, and we're going to sit here in silence. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, I'd like you to jot down the thoughts that go through your head in this 60 seconds. If you start thinking about what's for dinner tonight, or if you start thinking about the argument you had with your family before you got here, or if you start thinking about tomorrow's crazy work meeting or anything else, I just want you to jot it down, let it pass, and try to re-enter a space of inner silence. Now, if you don't have paper and pen, what I want you to do is to just count these thoughts as we go along. Yeah? Just try and keep count of how much. Oh, and we've even got, this is what I love, ever. Look at this. They get out the pens and pencils for anyone who wants them. Okay, Hannah, can we put our timer up, please? Okay, that's your 60 seconds up. So for those people who made a list, how did that go? How many things were on your list? The people that counted, how many fingers did you count? Did you need your toes as well? Yeah? Just one. Wow, you should be up here. Yeah. I'm not going to ask you to read out your list because I'm not that mean. But I did this activity at home on one of my days off, and I thought I'd read my list to give you some perspective. So this was my experience when I did this on my day off. I pulled out my phone to set the timer, and I realised I had a text message. So before I set the timer, I responded to that text message, and then I absentmindedly scrolled through Facebook, remembered I was supposed to be doing this activity, and went back to the timer function and set the timer for a minute. And then it goes like this. Thought number one, I have a sore tummy and my eyes are still getting sore. The stupid doctor has told me to do all these things and everything was supposed to get better, and it did get better, but now it's getting worse, and that's demoralising. And then I thought, Stop it. You're supposed to be thinking, not thinking about things. Thought number two, where's my coffee? I was drinking coffee before. That's my second coffee for today. Maybe I shouldn't finish that coffee. And then I think, stop it. Inner silence. Thought number three, the text message comes back on my phone because the person's responded. I go to look at it and I think, don't answer that phone. Thought number four, I wonder how many things I'm going to get on this list. I wonder how this will go in practice at the sermon. What about if everyone else has nothing on their list and I realise that I can't sit in silence and I'm not normal? Then I think, stop it. Stop thinking. You're supposed to be in silence. Thought number five, I wonder how many seconds have gone on this stupid timer. This was such a dumb activity. I can't believe I'm doing this. Then I think, should I look at that timer? No, I'm supposed to be in silence. Then I hear the garbage truck. I think we're up to number six. I wonder if the bin will be emptied this week. The bin didn't empty last week because things got stuck in the bin. Then I think that was really frustrating because we didn't have enough room for our rubbish this week because the rubbish got stuck last week. I wonder why the rubbish got stuck last week. Maybe I didn't pack the bin the right way. How do you pack the bin the right way? Oh my goodness, silence. And then the timer went. So that's how my 60 seconds went. And I freely admit to you that I'm not normal, yeah, in life in most ways. And I'm okay with that. But I do wonder, did any of that thought process in my head resonate with you? You see, silence is not just about external silence. It's also about the place of inner silence. And internal silence is actually really hard. Internal silence is about being able to enjoy a quietness inside that takes us to a place of joy. Internal silence, it's not prayer, it's not Bible reading, it's not even the still, quiet voice of God. And our book that we're reading, it tells us that being able to enter the place of internal silence is the most important of the spiritual disciplines. And why is it the most important? Because time alone with God in inner silence is the only way to deepen your relationship with him. Yeah? That's what our book says. I semi-regularly listen to a podcast, and it's called The World is Normal, God Whispers. The World is Noisy, God Whispers. Now, before you jump on and have a listen to that podcast, it's a Catholic evangelical podcast. So if that's somehow going to be offensive to you, don't listen to it, okay? And the reason I like this podcast and the reason I like that we're studying this book is that in my experience, the world is incredibly noisy and we actually have to do something to counteract that noise. If we don't try to work against that noise, the world will eat us alive. And practicing, hear me say that word, practicing inner silence and solitude as well, is something that we can do to counteract the noise. Now, I want to make a little point here before I go too much further. The world is noisy, and our pace of life, our technology, the external pressures we put on ourselves, they are all intense. But I also want to say, I don't believe we as people in this society are innocent in this. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Years ago, I worked in Barnardo's, and every day I would stand over the sink in the kitchen eating my lunch. And I would do this because I never had time to sit down and actually eat lunch like a normal person. Now, after I left Barnardo's, I started working at the school. I was the chaplain there, and I found myself standing over the sink, eating my lunch, and telling some of the other staff that I didn't have enough time to sit down and eat because I was in meetings and catch-ups all day with kids. Two totally different environments, two totally different jobs, and one common factor. It was at that point I realised I was actually the problem. The world is noisy. There's so many external factors we can't control. And most days, my world just isn't noisy, it screams at me. But if I'm honest with you, when I reflect on that, I know that in many ways, I let it scream. In some ways, I even create the environment that screams at me. Sometimes, because of the pressure I put on myself, I add to that screaming. So instead, in my life of doing things to counteract that noise, I'm actually making it worse. Let me be practical. I'm going to use examples from my life because I don't want anyone to feel judged. So example number one, last term in study, at the end of the term I got my marks back for all my assignments. The course that I'm studying is a competent, not yet competent course, so that means it's either pass or fail. But on each assessment, there is a marking criteria, several marking criteria. And for each different criteria, you get like a scale of where you've done it. And so I found myself sitting with my assessment pieces, going through each different marking criteria to see that I got the top level. And when for one of them I didn't get the top level, I got the second, I was miffed at myself. I thought, why didn't I work a little harder? Why didn't I do more? You see the pressure I'd put on myself? Example number two, I do personal training work, weightlifting, kettlebells, all that fun stuff. And someone has asked me to do a Saturday afternoon session with them. Now, I've been trying to make sure I have some Sabbath time and a rest period in the Saturday afternoons. But this person, the only time they can do because they have family and work commitments is Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. Guess what I'm doing Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. So these are just examples from my life that I think influence the noisy lifestyle we lead. And I wonder, as I say that, are there any things in your life that you can reflect on? In my life, I can make all the excuses under the sun. I can say it's not my fault. I can say I was raised by a workaholic father. I can say I want to help people. I can say it's actually a good thing because it means that I have a good work ethic and I care about people. And all of that might be true. But I also have to spend some time reflecting on why I make the decisions I make. Am I trying to seek some type of value in this? Do I enjoy being needed and wanted? Do I just have a problem with boundaries? It's probably yes to all of them, yeah? The truth is, and I know this is a really controversial statement, and I know some people won't like this, but I'm just going to put it out there. We burn out because of the decisions we do or don't make. It's the reality. Why did I want to make this point to start with? Because I don't want us to think to ourselves that it's all about external pressures that we can't control. There are external pressures and things we can't control. That is true. But on the flip side, how we make and why we make the decisions we make will have a massive effect on just exactly how noisy our world is. So let me talk a little bit about solitude. A working definition of solitude is this. It's intentional time entering into a quiet place to be alone with God and our own soul. When I was a kid growing up in central New South Wales on our property, I hated the silence. It was the type of silence that would ring down deep in your ears. We were 10 kilometres, or longer than that, 16 kilometres, away from the other end of our property, let alone where our next door neighbour was, yeah? There was no traffic, there were no street lights, there was no hum from a TV or a radio from across the road, and I hated it, yeah? Now, living in the city, and I know it's just Canberra, it's not a proper city, but living in the city, I crave that silence. Mongolia, on a mountainside last year when I went there, was great. I think I've got some photos up there. I would find myself leaving a bit before everyone else to walk to the where we were doing the lessons so that I could have my solitude. When we arrived at our host, that's the next picture, in the countryside, I felt like I could physically breathe. Emptiness, silence, nature. Solitude. Have you guys heard about that TV show? It's getting bigger and bigger. It's called Alone. Yeah. People go out and they do like camping, living, whatever you want to call it, by themselves for months on end. No connection with anyone. People are becoming fascinated with that show. Why? Because in our society, we don't do solitude at all. Now, if we're honest about it, we can find solitude in Australia, even here in Canberra. I can drive out to the Cotter on my day off. I can go for a walk up a hill or mountain trails, wherever they're around. I could make an effort and go away down the coast for a day or two, so find some space, some solitude, some rest. I could even go on one of those silent week-long retreats where you stay with a bunch of people and you're silent and you have solitude together, which is really weird, yeah? We can all do all of those things, and it's really not that hard, but it takes an intention to make that space and effort, yeah? We've actually got to prioritize it, and that's what this book is talking about. To be honest with you, and I will look at our young people around the room, and I look at the young people that I get to deal with regularly, I think we're setting them up for failure. In this area, we genuinely haven't given them the skills to understand this type of stuff. Last week, I took a bunch of our youth leaders down the coast for our annual retreat. And four of us went down on the Wednesday so that we could have a few extra days to just kind of rest up and kind of hang out with no real agenda, have some fun. On the Thursday, we jumped in the car, we went for a drive, and we ended up in Bermagui. We had some lunch, we had a coffee, and we walked around, so had a bit of a look at the town. And by the afternoon, we'd all started making fun of one of my leaders named Kira, and she knows that I'm talking about her. She said it was fine. Because of where Kira's at in her life, she is currently working 7 days a week, 5 days a week at one job and 2 days on the weekend at a casual job. Now, by the afternoon, Kira was like an excited puppy. She kept saying, "What are we doing next?" Or she'd say, "What's the plan?" Or she'd go, "Where are we going now?" Yeah? Because the idea of unplanned time was just too much for her. And I think a lot of our young people are like that. And they've learnt that from us. I'm not going to go through all the Bible stories that talk about Jesus and his followers seeking solitude. There are many, many, many of these stories, and you probably know them all. If you're reading along with the book, you've probably gone through a whole heap of these stories. But I just want to look at one thing from Luke 4, and it is exactly from the book. Luke 4, verses 1 to 2, says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry." So the background to this story is Jesus has just been baptized. And we're told that he's full of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit takes him into the wilderness. Yeah? Where he's tempted by the devil. Now, in my brain, I've always read this and thought to myself that the devil had chosen to tempt Jesus at this point because Jesus was at his lowest, because he'd been in the wilderness. He was hungry. He was alone. I'd thought to myself, the devil's crafty. You know, he's smart, yeah? And he knew to pick on Jesus right at that moment when he was at his weakest. Now, the book we're reading through, it makes the point that perhaps the opposite is true. That Jesus had been fasting, that he'd been in solitude and silence in the desert. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that maybe Jesus was actually at a high point in terms of how he was going, and that's the reason he could withstand the temptation of the devil for 40 days. The fasting, the silence, the solitude, the prayer, it had him so connected with his Father through the Holy Spirit that he could withstand what he needed to. That this whole experience of the wilderness had set him up for this and for his 3 years of ministry. You see, the book is making the point that the practice of solitude and silence actually strengthens us. If we want to do ministry well, if we want to withstand temptations in our lives, if we want to be passionate followers of Jesus, if we want to be his disciples who make disciples, if we want to be empowering ordinary, if we want to be ordinary people for God's extraordinary mission, yeah, if we want to be people who feed sheep, we have to understand and practice silence and solitude first, because it's a place of strength. We don't get worn down by life and then head out to solitude and silence to retreat from it all. Solitude and silence is not a defense mechanism. It's an offensive attack weapon in terms of our faith journey and how we live our lives. So this idea of how we live our lives, what does this actually look like in our lives? I stole this straight from the book, so I'm just putting it out there. Next slide should have some pictures. These are some ideas of how we practice this. We can once a month take a day alone for silence and solitude. Try to go somewhere you love to be, like a beach or a bush or whatever that is for you. We can start journaling our thoughts and how we're going and what we're hearing from God. We can experiment with things like mindfulness and meditation. Those words have been stolen, I think, by some people who have an agenda, and I actually think it's a biblical thing. I've printed out a thing on your piece on your chairs if you're interested in that. There's more in there about mindfulness and meditation. We can try and do a Sabbath, and that's a whole topic on itself, which I'm not going to go to. We can try and do a retreat, like our young adults retreat, or an Emmaus walk, or one of those silent retreats I was making fun of before. It could be as simple as finding a daily quiet time where you get up 10 minutes earlier, you sit in your chair, look out the window, and just sit there. We can get a swag. We can go on an overnight camp. You can be somewhere by yourself. There are many different ways we can practice silence and solitude, and you probably have better ideas than me. You probably have better ideas than the book even, yeah? But you have to actually put those things into practice. There's that word again. I'm going to leave you with one last thought. The word ruthless means to show no pity or compassion. And elimination means removal or destruction of something, like eradication. When I look at the title of this book and what it means, to mercilessly eradicate busyness and hurry from our lives, when I look at the state of our world, yeah, the state of our people, both young and old, let's be honest, when I look at even my own life, no part of me thinks, wow, this is like a great concept. Or I'm not thinking, this is something that we should think about and reflect on. What I actually think is I feel compelled that we have to make a change. That something really needs to be done about our lifestyles and that we need to do that now. I guess I want to ask you the same question. Do you feel compelled to make a change? Do you feel compelled to live life differently? It's really easy to come to these things and think about all the big life changes we can make, yeah? Make commitments. And if that's where you're at, great, go for it. Find someone to talk to about that and be held accountable and all those types of things. But I want to tell you a little story about my friend Hash Hu first. Now, I'm sure you might have all heard this before, but I'm going to tell you anyway. This is a little person that I met in Mongolia when I was over there. He's about 8 or 9. To give you some background, in Mongolia, the kids learn English from the age of 10 upwards, yeah? So he hasn't started any English lessons yet. And he was at our junior group that we had first thing in the morning. And the junior group, they were aged between about 2 and 9, and most of them had pretty much zero English. So we were doing some activities with them. It was about the second or the third day, and he happened to be colouring in a picture of a kangaroo. They love colouring in over there. They could just do it all day, basically. So I was trying to build some rapport and relationships, and so I said to him, "Kangaroo, that's Australian. I'm from Australia," and was trying to make that message known. He looked at me confused, and then he said, "Yes, I know about Australia. That's got lots of dangerous animals. I don't think I'd like to live there." Now, I was shocked. I literally had that moment where I was like, I think I'm being punked. Someone is watching this, like this is a joke, right? And then he could tell I was confused. And so he says, "Yes, sharks, snakes, spiders, crocodiles, they're everywhere in Australia." I was like, anyway, I said to him, "Hashu, how do you speak English so well?" And I thought, came to my own conclusions. I went, oh, do your parents, are they teachers? And he laughed at me. He said, no, they don't speak English. His mum works at the clinic, which they would call a medical clinic. I would call it a first aid station. And his dad paints tar on the roads. And when I say paints tar on the road, I mean they have a big bucket and they walk around with paint and they paint it on the roads. And I said, so have they gotten you lessons or something? Like, how have you done this? And he said to me, when I was in kindergarten and little, he said he decided he wanted to learn English. So what he does is every day after school, he borrows his mum's mobile phone and he watches YouTube clips in English about how to learn English. And that's how he's learned to speak English. And he spoke English so well that on the last day, our translator for the senior class, which is 10 to 16 year olds, was not feeling well and couldn't be there. So Hash Hu came in and he was our translator for that day. That's how good his English is. The reason I'm telling you about Hash Hu is that 5 minutes a day, the cumulative effect of that on that young man's life will be amazing. Yep. He's obviously a very smart little boy, but I also think he's someone who had an idea and a direction and he stuck to it. And this was the fruit after 3 or 4 years of doing that. So my question to you to think about is, could you do a Hash Hu? Could you pick the thing that we're talking about in this whole changing our lifestyle, the thing that might only be 5 minutes a day, and commit to that and see what God might have in store for those years down the track? Because I believe God has things in store for all of us. And if we make an effort to pursue that and to live a life like He wants us to, there will be fruit. So I'm going to hand over to Phil because he's going to do communion now.